And we are all subject to fear and pride. Candidly, the enemy is not super creative. He will use both of those to trip us up. By God's grace, as Christians and as we study the leadership of Jesus and we learn about it and we learn about where our heart's affection needs to be, hopefully we can recognize those things quicker and repent of it and grow to be that confident, humble leader like Jesus was.
Welcome to the Lead Like Jesus podcast. This is Karen Conley, and I am so excited to be back with part two of my interview with Tammy Heim. Tammy, welcome back to the show.
Great to be back with you, Karen.
As a refresher, if you didn't catch the first podcast, I want to encourage you, please go back on iTunes and look it up. Tammy is currently the president and CEO of Christian Leadership Alliance. We didn't even touch on your role in that ministry in our first podcast, but prior to your entry into the role of CEO there, you had a career in leadership, including being the chief publishing officer at Thomas Nelson and former president of Borders Books, and you have had a lifetime of great leadership experience. Given all of your experience, Tammy, are there a few leadership principles that you would go, in hindsight, looking back, these are the top three nuggets. If I could give them away to the next generation of leaders, this is what I would want to pass on to them.
Such a great question, Karen. You know, and I think about it a lot, I guess, because of the season of life that I'm in. You know, having served in organizations for over four decades, you know, you begin to capture and reflect on those types of things. I think things that have really made a difference, I mean, first I would have to say perspective. As a leader, your perspective on what's happening and what's ahead is just foundational for how everything is going to go, right? It's the outlook that you have on things. Of course, as a Christian leader, spending that time and diligently getting yourself aligned with a Christ-like perspective on what's happening goes a long way, how you can go back and lead your team and minister to your team. You have to be able to see the things that others cannot see about the situation, and it's only time with God that will allow you to do it. And, you know, Jesus did it. You know, he got up early, and he went away, and then he said, there's nothing that I'm doing apart from what the Father has, you know, directed me to do. And so as we follow him and want to lead like him, it only makes sense that, you know, we're spending that time. If he needed that time, how much more do we need that time? So the shaping of our perspective so we don't get swept away with things that we shouldn't be in, we can just stay grounded on a solid rock, I think is important for leadership. The second thing is just the willingness to submit and not believe that we are called and responsible for figuring it all out, but being real before God about the fear we might have about the situation, you know, confessing the pride that we might have or the embarrassment that might be consequence of whatever we're going through, and just saying, you know, Lord, help take care of that in me, alter my heart for this situation as a leader, and then help me have the discernment so that I could see where those obstacles might be tripping up other people, so that we might be able just to restore and redeem a situation, lead, and lead faithfully. And then, I think the other thing is it's this whole idea of trust. It's the foundation for everything. And often, I see leaders missing kind of the basic essentials of building trust. You know, the ability to set expectations, to communicate what they value, to understand the values of the people they work for, being able to recognize strengths in others and honoring them, as well as recognizing your own strengths and limits and being candid about it. Because, you know, what do they say? You know, people can, you know, when you say, I'm not good at this, everybody's like, well, we're so glad you figured that out. So being real about that. And then, as I mentioned in the other one, like looking at yourself first and owning whatever the situation is and saying, you know, what is it about my leadership that's creating this outcome? And stepping in and just being empowered in that ownership and knowing that while you can't change the situation, you most certainly can always change your reaction and your response to it. And I just think those three things have been fundamental for me through the years.
all three of those are so incredibly important. And if you are jotting notes and taking them down like I am, the first was perspective. The second was willingness to submit. And then third, you talked about trust. I wonder maybe in a practical way, if you could just paint a picture, whether it be through ways that you were able to build trust or maybe early on ways that you realized that trust was lacking. What would that look like for a leader that maybe as they're listening to this right now, they're thinking, I'm trying to do everything I can, but my people just aren't following me. I don't feel like I have their loyalty. Maybe there is a trust issue there. What would you say to them if that's where they are?
I would encourage them to go back to the very basic in terms of setting the expectation. A lot of people come in and they assume, all right, I'm being promoted into a position or I'm now called to lead this group. And that everybody on the group already knows what they're supposed to be doing. But what they're really interested in is, what's your expectation of me? If you think about it, a lot of times they're like, well, I'm trying to figure out the new boss and what do they want? What's important to them? And they spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. And it just makes so much more sense to be clear up front about, here's the expectations. Here's how I want us to work as a team. These are the things that are really hard for me. This is the best way you can communicate. Communicate expectations that help your people serve and follow well, because you lose a lot of time in building trust. And then, you know, as I said, then it's moving into the values. I mean, when you're communicating expectations, you're talking about the things that are valuable to you, and then you need to know it for your team. And then you need to be able to bend and adjust your language. As I said before, it's very difficult to change others, but you can always change yourself. So are you willing to be that situational leader that serves them and meets them where they are versus always demanding them to come to where you may be? Those two, I think, a very good place to start.
Absolutely. I'm imagining, correct me if I'm wrong, that there had to be a point in your career as you stepped into one of these major leadership positions that your expectations and your values might have been different from the person that preceded you. What did that look like to have that bend, but also to bring your values to that role?
Well, I think I got the most clarity when I was the president of Borders Book, because it was kind of a cultural shift. There was a lot of things going on into the industry, and we had done a lot of research on what makes successful leaders within the organization. So in setting expectations, I said, for my leaders and for the leaders that were out in the field, like people that ran the stores, I said, you know, I expect you to be people of vision, that we have a vision as an organization, but within your community, what's the vision for how you want to cause transformation in your community? So vision was important. The second thing was, well, it's great to have vision, but you have to have initiative. So I really challenged, I said, I expect you to be doers, you know, not here's the problem, but here's what I think we can do to solve it. And here's what I believe is right for my customer and my marketplace. Then the third thing was focus. You know, as a leader, we are bombarded with so many things, especially in this day and age. We have more information than we need. But the leader has to set the focus for their people and their people's people. And so I set that expectation. And then I would describe behaviors that would point to that. And then it really came down to responsibility, you know, and we've talked a lot about that. Own it. I want you to own it, and I'm okay if you make mistakes, but own it.
Well, and you were modeling that before them. You were owning your part, as you've just given us different examples, and I would have to think that you modeling that gave them an example of doing that themselves in their position.
But, you know, sometimes you have to break it down. You have to use the language, because sometimes people see it and maybe they don't get it and maybe it looks different from them. And, you know, the final thing for me was, I had an expectation about attitude, because as leaders, our attitude is so contagious. Mm-hmm. So, for instance, when I was at Borders, you know, we had men and women that ran stores. Well, if they had the wrong attitude, people would try to make assessment and judge what's behind that attitude. And in the absence of information, they often would create a story that wasn't correct. And so we have to be careful with our presence, with our words, with the way that we approach people, that they don't create an unintended story that could be false and feed the wrong thing. So for me, it was sitting down and mapping those behaviors. And Karen, my most favorite example of Jesus doing this was in Matthew 10. He was so behaviorally specific. In that chapter, it's the first time we see the apostles' name called out. So, ta-da, here's the team, right?
Right.
And then Jesus goes on, and it's an assignment. So they've been watching him do these miraculous things, and he said, okay, now it's your turn. And he tells them where they're going to go. Now, they're not quite ready for the ends of the earth, right? But they're going to go to the people of God. He tells them what to say. He tells them what to do. He tells them, okay, now you're going to have the power to heal the sick and raise the dead. Can you imagine being told, now you're going to be able to do this? And then he says, and then you're going to say, you know, I have the keys of the kingdom. You're going to preach about the kingdom coming. And guess what? Not only am I setting these expectations, but, you know, don't take extra shoes. Don't take any money. You just go. And guess what? Some people will welcome you and some will reject you. The ones that accept you, you'll bless them. Those that reject you, well, they'll pay that consequence. That consequence is not on you. So in that chapter, we see Jesus so perfectly modeling. Okay, I've done this. Now you're going to do it. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before it happens so you won't be surprised. So now go be faithful. It's one of my most favorite chapters.
And we talk about this is the Lead Like Jesus podcast. That's exactly, he is modeling leadership in that. I love that. And I hear in your voice through your leadership that you have obviously followed in that model as well. And, you know, you're avoiding assumptions in your leadership. That whole picture of attitude could create an unintended story. So everything that you're talking about, you're right. You see it modeled by Jesus and it's so specific. And sometimes we make assumptions and then that leadership is frustrating because we wonder why people under us don't get it when we really haven't been specific.
And I have to think about the disciples too. After they carried that out and it played out as he said, what did that do about their faith, their belief, and their trust in him?
Absolutely.
You know, it was what he said it was. And it always was, right? You know, he was making every moment a teachable moment. Like, okay, this just happened. Now let's go over here and we're going to break it down. I just told this story. I mean, with Jesus, it was a sermon, it was a sign, or it was a saying. And everything that he did, and he was always saying, all right, time out. Let me teach you about this so that you really get it. He didn't leave room for assumption that they might pick it up based on what he said. He really broke it down. And I think that was the foundation of trust, that one day, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they would go and advance the gospel in ways that we could never imagine, and they were willing to give all of their life for it.
As you opened up this podcast with perspective, willingness to submit, and trust, that's exactly what Jesus did. He had God's perspective. He was willing to submit to the Father's will, and he trusted his Father, even when it was not my will, but yours be done. And so what a picture there. Tammy, I want to shift gears just a little bit because your story shifts gears a little bit. You are now the president and CEO of Christian Leadership Alliance. Tell me a little bit about your role there and that transition into a ministry context.
Well, I think God had a gradual plan. In retail, I learned about the needs of customers. When I went into the book business, I learned about needs of customers that had a transforming impact. Then I went to Thomas Nelson, and I learned about the spiritual needs of people that just didn't have an impact, but it had an eternal impact. And I learned about message and the power of message and the transforming that comes with message. And then there was leadership learning all the way. So my life was boot camp for this moment in time. And, you know, he kind of kept me moving in these different assignments so that I was learning different things. And after I left Thomas Nelson, I spent time in a digital firm where I really learned about the power at our fingertips. Like, what is God doing in this part of the timeline of eternity? And all of that came to bear for Christian Leadership Alliance. We're an organization that really equips nonprofit leaders in the business of ministry. Most ministry leaders have a huge heart and they have a huge passion, and they're, you know, they're consumed with what is their role and their part in God's redemptive plan. But then there's the reality of the stewardship of what they've been given. Jesus gave us that servant leadership model, but he also tells us the stories in the parable that once you are a servant, then the master gives you a stewardship assignment. And what are you going to do with what he's given you? So we help ministries understand the business of ministry so that they have the foundation, that they do well with the little that they're given, so that more can be given to them and they can advance their ministry. And in doing that, the way they operate becomes a witness and a testimony for the world to see. Nonprofits aren't less than. That leadership isn't less than because it's Christ-centered. It really is the model for others to watch and look at.
Well, and I love that, and this is such a common analogy. The doctor who is fantastic at bringing medicine to the person but doesn't necessarily know how to run an office. There can be very well-intended people that have a heart for ministry. And I love that I get to ask you this question because not a lot of people have walked in both a secular leadership role and a faith-based leadership role. I think sometimes the assumption is that because you have a goal that might be ministry-minded or nonprofit, that somehow everything goes smoother in the secular world. What have you seen to be the difference in leadership needs between maybe a secular and a non-secular environment?
First of all, there's a lot of people that will go into Christian ministry and they will have this idea that I'm going to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and we're going to get along great and it's going to be wonderful. Kumbaya, right?
Yes.
You get excited about that. You think, oh, these are people that are on mission. But, you know, people are people. Many of the basic leadership principles that we saw in the life of Christ, they're still needed. People need to be discipled into their leadership role, whether they're in the secular space or they're not. Now, I think that the difference may be in the approach of forgiveness and grace. So I think if there is an element of repentance and a desire to do something because it's the right thing to be done, you might see that a little bit more because in the nonprofit space, typically, you know, employees are not compensated the same way they are in a for-profit. They're there because they are ministry-minded. They care about it. Otherwise, they could go work in a secular environment and probably make financially do better or whatever. So there is that. And as a leader, you know, you need to understand how do you harness that in a way that it can flourish. People can become the best versions of themselves and know that by doing that, it's glorifying God in the work. But people are broken. We, as Christians, recognize that brokenness maybe more readily than it's recognized in the secular world. Our motives may be a little bit different, but we are all subject to the lies of the enemy.
Absolutely.
And we are all subject to fear and pride. Candidly, the enemy is not super creative. He will use both of those to trip us up. By God's grace, as Christians, and as we study the leadership of Jesus and we learn about it and we learn about where our heart's affection needs to be, hopefully we can recognize those things quicker and repent of it and grow to be that confident, humble leader like Jesus was.
You have described your journey, keeping your perspective on the Lord and rising up early, some specific disciplines so that you had the perspective to see what others didn't. So I hear this pattern of discipline in you. But all of us, like you just said, have to deal with the temptations that come through the enemy and through success, that success can sometimes be one of the most dangerous blessings. How did you navigate the success that you were able to accomplish without pride coming in? How did you wrestle with that?
Everyone wrestles with that. I mean, it's easy to get comfortable. In fact, I find myself more in a situation where I'm dependent. Like, there's almost, Lord, I know that you're the God who's capable of immeasurably more than I could ask, but don't lead me to a place where I don't feel my neediness for you. I don't want to be that comfortable. I know that sounds ironic, but people say, really, you're praying for that? But I just find that I need to be in a place where I am always recognizing my need for him, because in those moments, we draw closer to God. And in the battle, the thing that has just really been stirring my heart the past couple of years is the power of God's word in your heart and really being able to speak it and stand on it in different situations. that it is really true, that is where the renewing comes from as we spend time. So the discipline of being in God's Word and then memorizing God's Word and meditating on it and looking at life and perspective through that lens, these things that have been written that we might believe, changes it as a leader. You know, it's been interesting. I've really fasted from reading books about God's Word and just spending more time reading God's Word.
An incredible nugget right there.
Yeah, if you think about it, there's so much debate that goes on. And you know, we haven't been our Christian best, I would say, recently. You know, and it's been painful for me to watch. And people argue about what it is. And I'm just like, God, I just want to go back. You show me. Mm. You show me. What does your word have to say about this? Because I really believe his best plan is found in the pages of what he's written. And that is really the lamp before our feet in all situations. So we really have to be grounded in understanding that and prayerfully reading it and meditating on it.
You mentioned that we're not necessarily our best in some of the current situations that we are. And you, as the president and CEO of Christian Leadership Alliance, you're working with Christians all over this country that are faith-based leaders. Share with us a little bit about what CLA is doing to help leaders thrive.
I would say the core of what we do is the professional development. You know, how do we give them the biblical foundation for how do they manage the business of ministry? But there's also another deep need for them to be in community, to recognize that they are a part of something much bigger that God is doing. So we try to provide experiences that allow them to see and connect with one another. And then there's the spiritual need. When you look at nonprofits today, they get very focused. And sometimes it's hard to look up. And we can, if we're not careful, make our ministry our idol, right?
Absolutely.
And so for the opportunity to look up and to be spiritually fed, that has become an important element of what we do. Again, we cause them to turn their affection back to Christ. What does God's word say? How do we minister? And for them, they don't want to be great leaders, Karen. They want to be great Christian leaders, leaders that do lead like Jesus. For that, I am so grateful because that distinguishes this group of leaders from any other kind of leaders that may be out there, is they really want to say, Lord, how can I lead more like you? So while we take care of finance and fundraising and tax and legal, marketing, communication, internet technology, HR, we also look a lot at leadership. That's why lead like Jesus is and it's such a critical, important operating system that we want to expose CLA members to, because it really helps them get centered in that objective of, I want to lead like Jesus. What does that look like? How do I practically walk that out every day? And I think it works. It works.
You obviously are exposed to a lot of different ministries out there. What do you think is unique that sets that Lead Like Jesus model apart from other leadership models that are out there?
Well, I would say, again, it goes back to practical application. The fundamental dealing with the heart and understanding how do you alter your heart on the altar of God, right? So that you can do that deep self-assessment to make sure that it isn't self in charge, that it's not an ego that is edging God out, but it's one that's exalting God only. So understanding as a leader, how do I guard my heart? That's first and foremost. And then the head, you know, what does vision look like? How do you process the vision that God wants to give you? And how do you put that in operation based on how he's wired you and the strengths that he's given you? And then how do you look at leading others? The transformational path within Lead Like Jesus, you know, that really starts with alignment with the Father, building trust among others, having teams that you can push values through, and then ultimately reconciling huge organizations to the goals and the purpose of the ministry, which really align with the goals and purposes of God, and understanding that if there's anything broken in that, there's a point of it, you know, you're not effective. So having your head on, and then, you know, the hands, the practical, living it out, you know, the things we talked about, you know, setting expectations, seeing where your people are, how do you serve them? How do you respond if they're in a fearful state, or when you see that pride's evident in your life? How do you really witness and minister to them? I mean, that's practical stuff that helps a leader discern where they are. And then, you know, the habits. I mean, we need to have good habits, good discipline. And it may look a little bit different for me, but I think in Lead Like Jesus, you get the opportunity. Like, this is how I go to training. This is how I exercise and develop my spiritual muscle so that I'm ready when I face those challenging times and I can see them and discern them through the eyes of God. So I always say, Lord, let me just see this like you see it. Let me see this person as you see them. Strip me of my own thinking and fill me with yours.
Tammy, what I love about the Lead Like Jesus platform and their approach, it marries so well with what you're talking about in your role at CLA and also in your career before Christian Leadership Alliance, even in the secular world. Everything that you were talking about, sometimes as believers, whether we're in a secular environment or in a ministry environment, if we don't have God's perspective, it just seems overwhelming. How can I make a difference? I don't even know where to begin. But really, you have given us in these last two podcasts very specific, practical things that we can do, regardless of who we're leading and where we're leading, that can make a difference. And so I'm so grateful for that. We're almost out of time, but maybe one final question. For young leaders, they want to make a difference for the kingdom, whether they're in a ministry context or in a secular environment. What words of advice would you give?
Again, that's another great question. And I had the opportunity to be in a situation of mentoring them. And I had young leaders say, I have this vision and I want to do it, but I know nothing about leading people. And so I think for a young leader to be able to study and understand what will be their leadership operating system is so important. And I'm sure that this is experience. It was kind of like, you know something, but you don't have the full language for it. And then you stumble upon it and all of you say, that's the language that explains everything that I intuitively know and sense. And for me, that was what Lead Like Jesus was. Once I read it and I understood it, I could speak it. And then there's such a power in speaking, you know, with our words we create. So I think for a young leader to be able to say, okay, how do I guard my heart? How do I get my perspective? What does it really mean to develop trust? And then when I have trust, then what does that mean in terms of a team when I'm called to pass values through to them or commission them to accomplish things that I can't? It's important to understand that process. So for a young leader, it's like, know yourself, know God, know yourself, and then follow him, follow his lead.
You've got to start with self-leadership. Such a key. Tammy, thank you so much for joining us on this podcast. If anybody would want to learn more about Christian Leadership Alliance or reach out to you and learn from your experiences, what's the best way for them to get a hold of you?
Obviously, anyone could visit our website at ChristianLeadershipAlliance.org. You can find me in the About section on staff, on board, on our advisory council, and there's a little brief bio on there, and then we have contact information right there on the page, and people can click right in, and they can send an email, or they can find me on social media platforms as well. Tammy Heim everywhere.
Thank you for joining us for this podcast. Please feel free to reach out and learn about the Christian Leadership Alliance at ChristianLeadershipAlliance.org. And for more information about Lead Like Jesus, go to LeadLikeJesus.com.